This morning, we will be reading Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. And I'll give you about 30 seconds to turn there. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 12. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Craig.
Morning. Excuse me. Morning, everyone. Try that again. And thank you, Charles, for leading. It's lovely to see everyone gathered here. And of course, the key thing that we do is hear from God, and God speaks through the scriptures. And so I hope that passage is open before you on a device, or you've got your Bible. If you don't have one, do feel free to go and get one off the bookshelf that's in the foyer. We want to understand what God is saying to us in his word that he spoke. It's not what I say, it's what he has said to us. And so we're continuing in our series in Matthew, and this is the part that we are up to. So let's think a bit about it. When I was at university so many years ago, the University of Cape Town, one of the subjects I took was first year sociology. It had to go in the mix of what I was doing in my degree. And I remember one of my first essays, I submitted this essay, we had a tutorial group, and I submitted my essay, and in that essay, I spoke quite positively about the Bible and about Christianity. Well, that essay was submitted to a tutor who was a postgraduate student, and I remember her being a lovely person. She was very sweet, and after getting the essays and marking them, she took me aside. And she said to me that she was a Christian as well, and that she agreed with the things that I was saying, but she sounded a warning to me and said that a lot of people don't think that way among the staff, and that I needed to be careful because I could be marked down in that environment. She just wanted to sound that warning. I didn't think it would be like that. I thought I was at a university where you could throw your ideas out and interact with other ideas. Well, as I continued at university, I experienced an environment that was quite hostile to Christianity. And I heard of Christian students who were struggling in their faith because of all of this. Now, I think that many students, when they're at school or even at university and in other places of education, I think they have often, and just hear me carefully here, I often have too high a regard for their teachers and their lecturers. Too high a regard in the sense that they see them as gurus, as people of supreme wisdom, people who have all the answers. When I was a child, there was this refrain, and it carried a lot of weight. The refrain was, "But the teacher said, but Dad, the teacher said," you know, arguing with your dad, "but the teacher said, Dad." Now, of course, I want my children to respect their teachers. I want them to respect their lecturers. But I also want them to carefully weigh up what they are hearing, especially when it comes to attacks on the faith. And to be able to do that, to weigh it all up, they need to be well taught. I was well taught by my church. I was also well taught by the Christian society that I was part of on campus. And so that set me up to be able to hear what they were saying and see the holes. Well, the passage that we are looking at this morning is a passage about unbelief. And it's a spectrum of unbelief that we find in the passage. You see, on the one side, there are those people who have such hostility towards Jesus. Their unbelief is actually, well, there's no belief. They have no belief at all. And they are activists against Jesus. On the other side of the spectrum, there are the disciples. And they do have belief, but it's not strong. And the problem is that when our faith is weak, it is then in danger of being knocked, easily knocked and seriously damaged. And so the question we're looking at this morning as we deal with this passage is, how will we stand strong when we face this, when we face opposition, when we face this radical kind of opposition? And I want to answer that question by looking at the two groups that we have in the passage. The Pharisees and the Sadducees on the one side, who are activists against Jesus. And then the disciples on the other side of the spectrum, who have faith, but it's weak. Let's look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees for a bit. Now, last week we saw Jesus encounter this amazing faith. Faith is a big theme in what we've been doing lately. He encounters this amazing faith from a Gentile woman. Now, we pick up the story, he's back in Jewish territory. He's back in the areas where he had encountered this incredible opposition, particularly from the religious leaders of the Jews. And in no time at all, he's just back, and in no time at all, this horrible opposition rears its head again. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 16. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, this is not a sincere test. This is not them going, we really want to find out if this really is the Messiah, if Jesus is the real deal. And so we want him to prove it. We know this is not a test like that, a sincere one, because they have been already, through the story, already rejecting the slam dunk clear evidence that proves that Jesus is indeed the Christ, that he is indeed the Messiah. And we've been seeing this absurd rejection happening over and over again. Go back to past sermons and you'll see us having looked at that. For instance, when Jesus healed that man who had a withered hand, they were so cross with Jesus because he did that on the Sabbath that the Pharisees went out to conspire how they might destroy him. That's in chapter 12 and verse 14. They don't seem to care about the fact that he's just done a remarkable miracle and he's done a thing that should happen on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath looks back to when everything was perfect, when everything was at rest, when everything was good. And it's no good having a hand that's all withered. That's not a Sabbath-like thing. Jesus heals him on the Sabbath. They go off to conspire how they're going to kill him. See, they're not interested in the sign. Or you think about also in chapter 12 and verse 22, where the Pharisees do acknowledge that Jesus is indeed doing these incredible miracles. They can't deny that supernatural things are happening. They need an explanation. So what was their explanation? Well, they told everybody that Jesus is doing this by the power of the devil, which is a very serious blasphemy against God. And so we know that these are not people who are sincere. They don't really want to work out whether Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah or not. No, they're coming up to Jesus now in verse 1 to test him, to try and get him to show up something that they can ping him on. You know, they want to find a chink in his armor. They want to find something where they can strongly show, we've got you. We've found you out. They don't like him. And we can see they are so determined to bring him down that when you look at verse 1, there's something interesting there. You can see the determination. They are so full on against Jesus. I want you to notice in verse 1 who's doing this. You see that it's both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They've come together to test Jesus. Now, what is a Pharisee? What is a Sadducee? Well, they were rival parties that did not like each other. They had serious differences. They disagreed heavily on theological points, and they also disagreed heavily on political matters. They did not like each other, but they both disliked Jesus so much that they are able to now come together and unite on this, on attacking Jesus. How does Jesus respond to them? Well, in verse 2, he says that they are smart enough to look at the skies and interpret what kind of weather is about to come, whether it's going to be fair weather or whether it's going to be stormy weather. They can do that. But look at the second part of verse 3. You know, he says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. In other words, what he's saying to them is, what is the matter with you? You can do that other stuff. You can't even see the signs of the times. What is wrong with you? And the signs that Jesus has been doing and showing have been huge. Remember, as I've said this a few times in this series, but it's important to go back. It helps us. Remember how in chapter 11, when John the Baptist became unsettled as to whether Jesus really was the Messiah, he sent some of his disciples to go and talk to Jesus and ask him, are you really the one, or should we be looking for somebody else? Why did John do this? Well, because he was in jail. And so he couldn't go himself and ask. And why was he in jail? Well, he was in jail because Herod was offended by John's preaching. John is preaching the gospel. He's preaching the stuff that Jesus is part of as well. And Herod doesn't like it. And so John is a bit astounded because he thought that Jesus was the great Messiah with all this power. Why is he in jail then? Why is John in jail? He shouldn't be in jail. The Messiah is here. Everything should be marching on with great power, and all those who are evil should be being dealt with. But John is under an evil man in jail. And so he's scratching his head. Is Jesus really the one? Do you remember the answer that Jesus gave the disciples of John? Well, back in John 11, at least back in Matthew 11 and verses 4 to 6, this is what Jesus said. He said, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, John's disciples, the Old Testament things that were predicted, the Old Testament said would happen in the prophecies, all these events that would happen when the Messiah comes, well, they're happening, just as was predicted. So, it's obvious, the signs tell you. And so what is the matter with these Pharisees and Sadducees? Why don't they believe? Why don't these incredible signs make it clear to them, persuade them that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, or the one to whom they must bow as their king? What is wrong with these people who come along deceptively looking for a sign, actually trying to catch Jesus out? And Jesus gives the answer in verse 4. You'll see what's wrong with them there. He calls them an adulterous, and he calls them an evil generation. Now, what does he mean when he calls them adulterous? It's quite a thing to say. He says they are adulterous. Are they cheating on their wives? Has he got some inside information? I think that if that's what he did mean, they probably wouldn't have been as offended and upset as they are. No, what Jesus is doing is saying something much worse than that. much worse than sexual adultery. He's calling them spiritual adulterers. He is talking in the same way that God used to talk of his people through the Old Testament. You know, those people that were part of Israel who did not worship God truly. They said they were God's people, but they didn't worship him. They instead chased other gods. They loved the gods of the surrounding nations. They loved the religious practices of the surrounding nations. And so what did God call them? He called them idolaters. He called them stiff-necked. They were just stuck on worshiping false gods, not interested in the true God who was the one who had loved them. Hard-hearted people. And God called them an adulterous people, a people who just have no heart for God. And so Jesus is saying that these Pharisees and these Sadducees are those. They're like them, adulterous. And yet they regarded themselves as the religious elite, as so pure and so holy. Quite a thing that Jesus says, and that explains why they are like this. They have no room in their heart for God at all, no love. And so they ask for a sign, and Jesus says they will get no sign. They are not open to Jesus being anything but what they have deemed him to be. It's a chilling moment in the story, because Jesus then says to them the only sign that they will get is the sign of Jonah. Now, what is the sign of Jonah? We looked at it before because Jesus has said this to them before, a few chapters back. He said, in that instance, he unpacked it, he unpacked what he meant, and he was saying that just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man, that's the Messiah, the King, the Christ, so he would be in the earth for 3 days. He would be buried. What is he talking about? Well, just as Jonah fell under God's judgment in the belly of the fish and then was rescued by God out of that 3 days later, so Jesus would be under judgment by going to death in the grave for 3 days, and then he would rise from the tomb. The cross and the resurrection would be the only sign that they would ever see, these ones who are insisting on having a sign. They've had so many already. No more for you. The only sign you will see is the public sign of this man on a cross who dies in front of all those people watching. And then 3 days later, he's alive again. The greatest miracle that's happened in history. They will see that sign. But given their trajectory, and given their hard-heartedness, it's not going to make any impact. It's going to make no difference. And so we see at the end of verse 4, so he left them and departed. Isn't it interesting? He left them and departed. It's said twice. He's moved away. And as I've shown you before in the series, Jesus moves away from people who are like this, which is a great tragedy for them. Because then they are no longer in touch with the truth, no longer in touch with hope. And it's a great warning to us in our day that Jesus does not plead with unbelievers. It comes to a point when he moves on. And here we have these people who have particularly gone beyond just plain unbelievers, struggling, trying to get your head around things. They've gone beyond that. Because they blasphemed the Holy Spirit by calling the miracles works of the devil, that Jesus is doing the devil's work. And Jesus said at that point they would never be forgiven. Because you see, people who refuse to believe in the face of clear evidence, obvious evidence, who out of hard-hearted rebellion choose to rather tell lies about Jesus as an explanation for the miracles, people like that are finished. It's all over. They're done. And so no matter what sign they see, they're on the trajectory straight to hell. Now, we can't ultimately say who in our world and people we walk with and work with and meet. We can't say who is at that point, but the warning is there. Don't stubbornly reject Jesus. Investigate his claims with an open mind. I think the warning is there. So that's on the side of the spectrum where there's absolute unbelief. Now let's look on the other side of the spectrum at the disciples. So the next part of the story is Jesus going off with the disciples. And a strange thing happens here because, you see, they've forgotten to pack some bread for the journey. And clearly this was a responsibility that they had. Maybe one or two of them, it was their particular job. But somebody's failed, maybe one or two. Jesus is a good leader and he would have given them different tasks to do. Now someone has failed in this task. Now here's the strange thing. In verse 6, Jesus tells them to watch and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now they think that Jesus is talking about literal bread because he talks about leaven, which is yeast. And so they think it's a comment on bread that's been forgotten. But that is silly because Jesus is not referring to the forgotten bread. He is making a comment about the raw, ugly, evil interaction that they had a moment ago with these Sadducees and Pharisees. He is saying to them that this group of activist opponents can affect them negatively, and so they must watch out. I mean, it's such a stark moment they've just been in that it's weird for them to go, oh, we didn't bring any bread. It's like being in a serious airline crash, and the plane has crashed, but it's intact, and everyone has survived. But what do? Everyone must now get off, and there's a procedure that you know that you've been shown. But what do? You go scratching around for your backpack. Your backpack, it's so important. Yeah, the thing could burst into flames at any moment, and you're just worried about something as mundane as your backpack. What reasonable person, when something huge, serious has happened, and you need to take action as a result, what reasonable person worries about mundane things? These disciples have just come from a very serious encounter. These activists are people who can do them great damage as believers. Great, great damage. And all they think about are just usual day-to-day things. Oh, that we didn't bring any bread. See, they're stuck down at the level of the day-to-day, the level of mundane things. Now, why are they there? Why are they at that mundane level? And the answer is that they don't quite get what's going on. Their grasp of who Jesus is weak. They don't quite get exactly who he is and what he's come to do. If they understood that Jesus is God's Messiah, if they understood that he is the King from heaven, then they would realize how serious that moment is with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Because there they would see that a great force has come against the one who is the great hope for the world. These two leading parties of the Jewish people united against Jesus. A great force pushing against this one who is the hope of the world. They don't really get who Jesus is, which is why later on, in a few weeks' time, because we're going to have a bit of a gap for a few weeks before we get to the next bit of Matthew, we're going to look at the question Jesus asks where he says to them, who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? He has to ask that question because they're not getting it. And it's a problem. You don't get the magnitude of the fact that he's the Messiah, the hope for the world, then you're not going to see how serious opposition is. They need to get it straight. Things are getting very serious now. And they are not firmly on board with what is going on. Will the religious leaders be able to move them away from following Jesus? Well, if they don't totally get who Jesus is, they may be able to damage the disciples' faith. Jesus seems to think they need a great warning about these people. And that's why he gives them the warning about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But why don't they see the seriousness of it? And the answer to that is to be found in verse 8, Jesus' response to them. But Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith. There's the problem. You of little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Little faith is the problem. If you know how big a deal Jesus is, then you will get why all this is so serious. You will get why Jesus is warning you about these people. But if you don't get how big a deal Jesus is, then you won't see just how serious it is that he is being opposed. You won't actually see what it is that's being opposed. Namely, the arrival of the only hope for the world. You won't get it. Well, Jesus reckons that they should have understood. You can pick up a bit of bewilderment as Jesus rebukes them. They should have understood. Their faith in him and his mission should not have been so weak. Look at verses 9 to 11. Jesus says, you can sense the frustration. Do you not yet perceive? Look, all the signs he's been doing. Do you not yet perceive? What's wrong? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? All the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? There was so much left over. We fed thousands of people, thousands and thousands of people. And there was so much left over as well. Verse 11, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? They've just come off these great miracles. If they had grasped what those miracles were showing about Jesus, they would have seen how serious a problem the Sadducees and the Pharisees were. It wasn't just that Jesus gave some hungry people with empty tummies some food with a little bit of magic. No, this was Jesus feeding huge crowds in the wilderness in a way, as we looked at last time, in a way that reflected Moses and the Exodus. A huge, the biggest thing in Jewish history, being rescued from slavery in Egypt. These miracles were a huge showing that Jesus is the promised Christ, the promised Messiah. And so why didn't they get it? Because it seems that they are just caught with day-to-day mundane life. And when people do this, when we do this, when we just get all caught up in the mundane, our eyes go off the things that matter. The things we should be dwelling on and putting our attention to, they go off that. We just don't see the depth. I think a story that really illustrates this problem well is that instance in Luke 10, where Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha were sisters, and while Jesus was there, Mary sat at his feet and listened to his teaching. And Martha was not happy about that. And so I pick up the story in Luke 10 from verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? That's sibling rivalry for you, sibling issues. Not fair. Mum, Dad, it's not fair. She's not doing enough. I'm doing it all. Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Sure, serving and cleaning and whatever it is you do around the house, those are things you do need to do, but there are other things that are more important. And right now, learning Jesus, listening to Jesus, learning from the King, the hope for the whole world, that's more important. Understanding who he is, understanding what he has to say, this is of critical importance. And so remember the question I asked at the start. In the light of opposition to our faith, very real opposition that is in our world, how will we stand strong? There is that spectrum of unbelief. How will we who do believe stand strong? We all struggle with a bit of unbelief in us. Do you remember that man in Mark 9 who said to Jesus, when his faith was confronted, he said to Jesus, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. That's the Christian experience. We don't have full, perfect belief. And so we need to watch out for the teaching of current day activists, you know, the current day Pharisees, the current day Sadducees who are against Jesus. We need to watch out for their teaching. And you can get it creeping in all sorts of ways. The crazy ideologies of our age that we will learn from the media and at work and at our universities and schools and so on. Are we going to let that creep in? Well, it will get in very easily if we don't get who Jesus is, if we don't give to knowing Jesus and learning Jesus. I think of churches that get caught up in crazy things. I think of a few years ago, some friends of ours in South Africa on Facebook were angry that in America they were wanting to appoint Judge Kavanaugh because there was some scandal around him that didn't have any substance to it. But there was a claim that he had been sexually abusive to a woman when he was a teenager, a uni student. There was no evidence. And these people are putting all over Facebook that he must not be appointed because of this. I simply put back on that we in our society believe that you are innocent until proven guilty. You cannot just go on what someone says. And I remember this Facebook thing went crazy. They were furious and said no one would ever tell a lie about abuse. And my good wife was standing there and she said, and this is for Christian people who are putting this on Facebook, and she said, what about Potiphar's wife who accused Joseph of sexual misconduct and it was an utter lie? What about in the scriptures where it says that God himself says we need to bring evidence, witnesses, if we're going to make a charge? It says it all over the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. You see, these were Christian people taking on the ideas of the world. If someone makes a claim that they were abused, then they were. You see how these things can creep in. You need to know Jesus. You need to know the words, the teachings of the Lord Jesus. If you're going to be able to push back on things that are bad and things that can take your faith down. So, how will we remain strong? Two things. Learn Jesus. What is a disciple? A disciple is one who learns of his Lord, learns of his master, learns of her teacher. We need to be sure to learn Jesus, who he is and what he taught. It must be a priority in the life of a believer. And so if you have that deep understanding of the Lord that you get from scripture, then you'll be like Teflon when the attacks come. It'll be like water off a duck's back when the attacks come. The good training I got from my church and the Christian Society on campus helped me to see, even though I couldn't give fantastic, wonderful answers back to lecturers, I could see the holes and I could ask certain questions and stroke my chin and marvel at the fact that they were academics and yet they were saying things that had holes in it. It was because of the church that trained and the society. And the second thing is, we learn Jesus. Secondly, we don't give ourselves to the mundane. We don't make the mundane the core stuff of our life. How will you learn Jesus if you fill your time with all kinds of other things that you never get to learning Jesus? You don't get that deep understanding. We are the most entertained generation ever. We can stream endless movies. You could watch movies from when you get home now to the end of your life. There's so much that's available and being added on all the time. And social media and all the sorts of things like chasing our children's pursuits and skills and giving time to that so that they're not in church much. worrying about things like what's for dinner and mowing the lawn and washing the car and checking on our investments and going on holidays, in and of themselves, none of these things are wrong. It's not wrong to watch movies. It's not wrong to check on your investments. But these things can become what dominates our lives so much so, the mundane, so much so that we do not lift our eyes above that and learn Jesus and be disciples shaped in Jesus. And so, let us learn Jesus and let us not be given to the mundane. As we close, let's talk over morning tea and perhaps we can discuss ways in which Christians can be sure to be learning Jesus. What should be in our lives? What habits should be in our lives that help us to go deep with Jesus? How can we get our eyes off the mundane? Perhaps that's a thing we might discuss as we have morning tea a little bit later on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clear word that guides us to know Jesus and to understand who he is. We pray that you would help us to have a thirst for Jesus and understanding more of who he is, so that we might be able to stand strong against a hostile world. We pray that we would not be given to the mundane. We pray that you would help us to see with wisdom when we've crossed the line. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.